people of God. Independent of every other local church. What does that mean to you about the decision making or the organization of the church if we are independent of every other church in the world? In other words, who tells us what to do?
First of all, the Bible does, and you go through His Word.
Okay. Do you think there are any people in the Church of Christ that are maybe more qualified than people here to make decisions for the church? I mean, if somebody was to come in here and look around and say, well, you know, they need to be doing this, they need to be doing that, they're not doing something they should be doing, that would be advice that somebody might give. But who has the authority to say, you know, Tom, you've been here 2 years, that's time for you to move on. We've got another place for you. We've got another place back in Missouri. We're going to give you another chance back there somewhere. Well, you know, do what? All right.
That's my
All right. Most of us know people who are members of churches that, yes, they are local churches, but they are there is a headquarters somewhere. There is a someone over there, them, although they may or may not recognize that. And that's why there have been very popular preachers in this area from various denominations who suddenly move. And members want to know why. Well, somebody made that decision that, you know, they've been there for a period of time. It's time for them to move on. Now, that doesn't take place in what we read about in the New Testament. It because we see that, if you look there, self-governing under Christ, the heavenly bishop. This is in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. He is the heavenly bishop of the church. He is the chief bishop. He is the shepherd. He is has that role as the lawgiver and the head of the church. And, you know, this kind of combines with, if on your little handout sheet there over there in the last column, the government of the Lord's church. It's an absolute monarchy, and Jesus is the king. He is the king. So we need organization, though. I think we all agree that any group of people that's going to carry out activities need organization. And if you went back in our little paper there, back to the first column, the work of the church, that's why we need to organize in order that the work be carried out. And that work has been given to us, if you'll notice down there, in the last paragraph there, the last part of the column. Its work is saving souls, preaching the gospel, providing for its poor, and edifying itself. So, this concept of autonomy, of self-government under Christ, is an idea that is found in the New Testament. And the need for leadership in every church is great, because somebody has to see that the activities are carried out, and that falls upon the ones that the Lord has specified to lead that particular local group. Now, if you'll notice down here, under that organization, it talks about self-governing under Christ with bishops, and those are other terms, or elders, pastors, or presbyters, to feed, tend, oversee, and rule the flock among them. And there are passages of Scripture that talk about that. And then there are deacons to serve. And then there are members who minister in word and deed. Now, this began to change very soon after the days of the apostles, from what we read in history. Anybody ever been involved in a school consolidation? Yeah, some of us have been. At one time in Mount Sterling, there were, well, I don't know how many schools, at least four, maybe five high schools. Mount Sterling, Du Bois, Mapleton, Camargo. Oh, okay. All right, now that began to change as the smaller schools were consolidated, and there were reasons given for that, that they would be better able to provide better funding, to provide better education. Well, that idea got started way long time ago in the churches, because first of all, one of the major changes that I read about took place is they began to separate what they call the clergy from the laity. The clergy would be those who would make the rules. They would do the preaching and the teaching, and they would be the authority figures, and there somehow got to be a separation. Now, there's not any talk of that in the New Testament. An elder is a member of the body of Christ. He's an equal member with all, in the sense that he is, a servant of the Lord. His salvation has been purchased by Christ. It just simply, it's according to the qualifications and the work. He is qualified. He has qualified himself to be in a position to help guide the church, and as it said there, to feed the flock, to tend it, oversee it, and rule it. But he is equal. In fact, there is an equality in the Lord's church that is not found anyplace else that I read about. There is an equality. And there is the idea that we are all subject to Christ, but we are subject to one another in our relationships with each other. In other words, there are times when an elder may have to yield and listen and learn from a babe in Christ or someone who has some insight into some things. And that's why the idea of not lording it over the flock is emphasized several times, and not superior at all this fact of, being better than that particular person. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, because here are some offices that are given in the New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll notice that in about the, 11th verse, Paul is talking about the purpose for these particular offices. He gave some, he himself, this is Christ himself, this is the head of the church, this is the monarch, the king. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he gives the reason for that. Now, these offices, we say, okay, the apostles, the prophets, their work is fulfilled, completed. No indication there would be successors to these particular individuals who held these positions. They would do their work. Prophesying would cease. The word would be revealed and confirmed and presented, and the work of these particular individuals that were in the early days of the church would have been accomplished. And that's God's purpose. He wants to accomplish his purpose on the earth. And so, is there still a need for evangelists today, we might say? And the answer would be yes. The need for pastors, yes. And I'm not really getting to the word teachers there, because most of the places I have read this would have to do with inspired teachers, that kind of like apostles, but we'll not get into that particularly today. The offices that we have in the organization of the church, elders and deacons, are the ones that get the most attention. They're the ones that have qualifications. Is there any qualification for an evangelist? Is there any list, like we say? We can go to Timothy and we can go to Titus to see qualifications for elders and for deacons. But is there really a list of qualifications for an evangelist?
He will preach the word, preach the gospel.
Yeah, basically what we get in there is from Titus and Timothy the kind of individual that will do that work. And the instructions given to both Titus and Timothy that would qualify them to be effective evangelists. You know, when I first became a Christian, you know, I it wasn't too long after that that I thought, well, you know, I'd like to take more of a part in the work. And, you know, that kind of started with teaching a children's class or trying to, you know, in some way be more active, give a talk, or something, speak at the Lord's table, give an invitation, and then the opportunity came, and I thought, well, you know, I would like to try to preach, and God, in His providence, made that possible. And so, I don't really, the desire has to be there, just like in any work that we do, you have to desire to do the work, and that's the same with anybody in the church. You have to desire to do whatever work that you find yourself capable of doing, and maybe you're asked to do it, and maybe you're hesitant to do it at first, but you say, I want to do it, I want to grow, and that's how we grow as Christians. We take on more responsibility, and we try to prepare ourselves as best we can. Now, after the days of the apostles, people used to get together, and they would have the elders in a particular area came together, and they discussed the work of the Lord, and they decided, well, we're going to appoint somebody, you know, we're going to have a chief elder, a head elder. And that's how, you know, you have terms that later become, you have the archbishop who's over other bishops. They had an archdeacon who was over other deacons. And this finally led to a lot of titles that we see in the religious world today that are not found in the New Testament, because they have changed the organization of the church, and the local churches in many cases are not independent of other influences. But we make the decisions at Main Street. We don't consult with the brethren, Winchester or Oak Hill or Kendall Springs or Lexington or Richmond, before we make it. I mean, we may consult them and ask for advice, but they don't tell us what to do. Christ tells us what to do, and we try to do it to the best of our ability. Now, what this all led to was the idea that somehow Peter was supreme over the other apostles. That idea got planted in a lot of people's head that Peter was the supreme apostle. Okay? And the idea got planted that somehow he was a bishop in Rome, although the Bible never tells us that he actually was there in Rome. He was in other places. But that idea was unproven. And then the idea came about that the bishops of Rome were the successors to Peter, and if Peter was the supreme apostle, then the head of the church at Rome should be the supreme leader over all of the churches. And what did that lead to? What has that led to today? It's led to the papacy, to the Pope being the supreme leader over all of those others of that particular faith. But it got started and just eventually grew to that point. But how did it get started? It got started because some people thought they had a better idea that the church might somehow be organized in a bigger way than just on the local level. That we've got people here who know what's best, and they can direct the resources to this particular area. And some of these churches, they don't have anybody there to preach. They're illiterate people. They're poor people. We'll send someone there. And if we send someone there, then we'll kind of have some control over their decision making. And this is human wisdom. This is not from God. This is not from... We can't find this in the New Testament. But, you know, we just don't find a universal organization for the church. Now, there are churches that have headquarters in particular parts of the country, and before the local churches can make some decisions, they've got to consult with headquarters. The radio program that comes on, and I don't think the radio was on this morning. We couldn't find the program today. WMST must have, they went on the air at 8 o'clock, but they weren't on at 7:30. But the Church of God has a headquarters in Anderson, Indiana. Okay? I'm not making it up. And another branch has one down in Tennessee. So these are groups of people that, yes, they have a big church here, but they've got somebody they send contributions to and support to, and they get information from, and that's just accepted. Most places, that's just the accepted way of doing things. But in the New Testament, we don't see any example of this. Just a couple points, and I'll open it up. Human wisdom sees advantages of consolidating under bigger organizations. One organization is kind of an umbrella with other organizations under it. In 1845, and this is in the early days of the Restoration, when they were preaching the gospel as what we know, and the churches of Christ, the Christian churches, all of those groups pretty much were together in preaching the gospel and trying to convert through God's New Testament, through Jesus Christ, without denominational influences, hopefully. In 1845, a Bible society was organized by four Christian churches in Cincinnati. All right, they got together, four churches, and decided we want to start an organization. And then they sent out letters to other churches to cooperate with them in this effort. And this is where Alexander Campbell, who was one of the great leaders of the Restoration, had to really think about this. He said, "Time will tell how this works out," and we've had 175 years to see what that has led to, that initial four churches organizing a Bible society. And that later became the American Christian Missionary Society, and this was formed in the 1850s with the idea that, you know, it's going to be the most effective way to spread the gospel. In other words, we're going to pool our resources, we're going to train men in our schools that we're starting, and we're going to support them, and the little churches are going to send contributions to us, and we in turn will make the decisions as to who is to go preach and teach, and what colleges we will support and what activities we will support. And many people went along with that. Sure.
You know, what you just said, it actually really made a lot of sense, because, you know, there used to be prayer in school. You know, there's a lot of things in school that actually had to do with the church. So, you know, considering what you said just then really made a lot of sense about these congregations and these people that started this and that, because there was a lot of that stuff in the schools that actually went on.
Well, when I was in school, we did pray. We had prayer in school. The point that the people who thought these bigger ideas would work was that they would be more effective, that little churches like Main Street or Oak Hill or any of these little churches, if they would just get together and pool their resources, they could do more. Now, what's the answer to that? There has to be an answer to that, that if God's plan wasn't working and we could substitute something we thought was better, what was wrong with God's plan? Or was there anything wrong with God's plan at all? It's just that it wasn't being carried out as He intended it to be carried out. Okay? When the church began to expand its activities, other than what we read about where the work of the church was, then obviously that has to be organized. If we decide to engage in, all right, let's say we put on a Christmas play. Now, I was reading about a church here that put on Charlie Brown's Christmas play. Been doing it for 20 years. Who's going to take on that role? Who's going to organize that? Who's going to be over that activity? Is it going to be an elder? By what authority would he do that? How about a deacon? It would be someone who, yes, to, and but those people get titles later on. You know, the youth minister. Okay, he is the choral director, the choir director, the choir master. But for many people, the organization of the church is something that, if we would stick to the work of the church, we would see that he has organized it effectively, that it can be carried out the way he intended. But if men decide they don't want to be elders, then the next step is women become elders. If men don't want to be the work of deacons, then deaconesses are appointed by congregations. It all comes down to, I think that, you know, a lot of you have hit this pretty close, that it comes down to the individual in the congregation recognizing all the advantages that we have if we simply follow God's plan and do the work that he intended us as individuals to do. We wouldn't need all this extra machinery, as it were, or organization that people think they need. Individual Christians can do a lot of things, but we're hesitant to do them sometimes because we think we'll do them wrong, or we don't. We'd like to send a donation or a check or something to some group that knows how to do it better than we do. At least that's the perception. Yes. So we've got this situation set up where the autonomous independent church is in error. That people who read the Bible look at this group and say, you know, I know we don't have the right to come in there and to tell them certain things, but what's the purpose of preaching? The purpose of the evangelist, one of the purposes of the evangelist is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so when you see error, you say, well, you know, we can't do anything about that because we're not members of that church. What can we do? What can we do? That's a challenge. What we've tried to do, what I've seen, you know, one of the reasons for the radio program is to just do that, to point out what, you know, what the Bible teaches, and you know, hopefully some individuals will listen to that and think about it, and that's why we always have to, wherever we have an opportunity to teach, we do. And that's why, you know, I asked to go down to the Grassy Lick Methodist Church just for the opportunity to speak, and anytime we can get an opportunity to talk to people, that's good. But again, the autonomy, you know, I may think I know what's best for churches, but I have no authority over anyone there. I mean, I can suggest, I can talk to privately, I can try to convince, but as far as me walking to any other church in Mount Sterling, Montgomery County, and being able to stand up and say, you know, you're, you know, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to command you to do this in the name of Christ. Well, I might like to, and there are people that might like to come and say, you know, you're doing this all wrong. But that's why. That's why the beauty of the New Testament is that everybody can read it, no matter what group you go to, if you can agree on what the Bible says. That's how the unity comes about, and that's one of our lessons a little bit later. How do you have unity?